first session is, who is God? Who am I to God? And who is God to me? I was going to start with Snow White at the well, but God said, no, we have to address him first. Makes sense, doesn't it? Excuse me. So this weekend is all about reflecting. And hopefully we've come up the mountain, we've gotten rid of the squirrel factor, so we can focus and rest. And what I'm hoping is that we can spend that time really thinking and being with Jesus. There are many things that we could reflect on. We could reflect on the why and why nots in our lives, the what ifs and the how comes, or that cute pair of shoes. I'm just kidding. But instead, what I'd like us to do is start reflecting on the Lord tonight. There's this guy named Mortimer Alder. You don't know him, he's dead. But he wrote this essay. I'm going to put it up for you to see. Next child, Mortimer. And what he said was, more consequences for thought and action follow the affirmation or the denial of God than from answering any other question. That is an interesting statement. More consequences for thought and action follow the affirmation or denial of God than from answering any other question. That means whatever we believe about God affects how we think and how we act and how we live our lives. So it's important that we take the time this weekend and figure out, what exactly do I think about God? He also said that the whole tenor of human life is affected by whether people regard themselves as the supreme being in the universe, or if they acknowledge a superhuman being whom they conceive as an object to fear or love, or a force to be defied, or a lord to be obeyed. Among those who acknowledge a divinity, a divine God, it matters greatly whether the divine is represented merely by a concept of God, a philosophical somebody, or by the living God whom people actually worship. Who is God? Now, I could run over there and show you that, couldn't I? I will.
It wasn't supposed to be so far away. Woo, gotta be careful. There we go. You can visit that all weekend. We'll have it posted, make you think.
Now, it's interesting that in the book, Knowing What You Believe by Paul Little, he mentions that through anthropological research, they see that across the world, in every kind of tribe, every kind of peoples, that a god is worshipped. A god is recognized, and most often it is one god, and God is creator. Even back in the most ancient history, if you look at those drawings in the caves, you'll actually see that they recognized a god figure, and it's our creator. Also, we see that some scientists just can't, even though they don't even believe in God, they can't deny our creator God. One of them was Albert Einstein, and he was a genius. Not with hair, but he was a genius. And he was so astounded by the complexity of the human body that he said this: my religion consists of a humble admiration of the illuminate superior spirit who reveals himself in the slightest details we are able to perceive with our frail and feeble minds. In other words, he was blown away by the intricacies of God's handiwork. And then there's Darwin, and we know him as the father of evolution, don't we? Well, he did. He wrote that book, Origins of Species, but he had this chapter in there, and it was difficulties with the theory. That doesn't get published in our science books, but it really exists. And in there, he wrote, to suppose that the eye with so many parts all working together, the retina, the cornea, etc., could have been formed by natural selection seems, I freely confess, absurd in the highest degree.
Yeah.
I love it when science confirms the existence of our Creator God. So we know in the New Testament, Paul says in Romans 1, 19 and 20, God has made it plain. For since the creation of the world, God's invisible qualities, his eternal power and divine nature, have been clearly seen, being understood from what has been made, so that men are without excuse. Up here, we see it all around us, don't we? Our God's hand. So, we know that God is creator. That's who he is. So does he put all this into play and then just walk away? Is that our God? Is he just this nebulous force out here? Or is he involved in his creation? Well, C.S. Lewis definitely believed that he was involved in his creation. He said, right and wrong are a clue to the meaning of the universe. And here was his observation. There is an influence inside each one of us, trying to steer our behavior in a certain way. Universally, we find that people appeal to some sense of right and wrong, that it's not an accident, it's by design. So when we look around, we know that all over the world, people agree that Hitler's genocide was wrong. We saw in the news that Ted Bundy, before he was executed, stated his remorse and came to God, knowing he needed God, felt like he needed God more than anyone, because he knew he had gone against what was written in his heart. We see that we have policemen, law enforcement, who enforce right from wrong in our society. And then if we just observe our children or children on a playground, we hear things like, that's not fair. I had it first. Come on, you promised. Those are all those things that are written on our hearts. They're a behavioral standard that God put inside there. He built it into us. And the neat thing about it is it's him. It's him in us, his character in us. In Psalm 48, the psalmist wrote, I take joy in doing your will, my God, for your instructions are written on my heart. They're written on all our hearts. God's character traits, his personality. In Genesis 1:27, it says, so God created mankind in his own image. In the image of God, he created male and female. He created them. And it appears that God built this code into us, those character qualities into us, to promote relationship. Because his whole desire in making us was to have relationship with us. So he put his heart and how to have relationship into us. All throughout history, we see that God's been trying to communicate with us, to be one with us, because we're his creation, and he made us just to love us. In history, it was the prophets, and now it's his son. And in Hebrews 1, 1 and 2, it says just that. In the past, God spoke to our forefathers through the prophets at many times and in various ways. But in these last days, he has spoken to us by his Son, whom he appointed heir of all things and through whom he made the universe. Here we see God, our Creator, making a way for us to have relationship with him. If I wanted to communicate with those that I had made, say I made squirrels, how would I communicate to a squirrel what I was thinking about him, how much I cared for him, how I wanted to take care of him? If I walked in there, boom, 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 and tried to talk to the squirrel, I'd scare him to death, right? Ah, take his acorns and run. Well, the reason I'm saying squirrels is I think most of the books use ants, but I had this other day, this experience with this squirrel. You're going to think I'm nuts. But I was standing in the backyard with my little dachshund dog, and there was this crazy sound coming from the tree, and I looked, and he was like this. Look at that, master. And we looked up in the tree, and it wasn't a bird, it was a squirrel, and he was making this crazy noise up there, and he's looking right at me. And I thought, you little stinker, you're driving my dog crazy. So I said, hey, knock it off. I think he cussed me out in squirrel. And so I was thinking, oh, I know how to do this. And I went, and the squirrel stopped and looked at me like, hey! And I'm thinking, yeah, I'm the squirrel whisperer. So then I did it again, thinking I was all that. And my dog's going, wow. But then pretty soon I overdid it, and the squirrel just threw, literally turned his bottom at me. And then he turns around and throws this acorn at me like, yeah, right. And he just ran off. And I thought, okay, well, yeah. So, yeah, that's why God brought Jesus to us. He's all God in man. And it was so that he could understand our experience, be one of us, live with us, sweat like us, go potty like us, dream like us, experience temptation like us, love like we love. I bet you never thought of some of those things. I know. But I just want you to realize, wow, God in man did all that for us. I would not have chosen to have to do that, and he did that for us. And in Hebrews 2:16 through 18, it says, for surely it is not angels he helps, but Abram's descendants. For this reason, he had to be made like them, fully human in every way. And in order that he might become a merciful and faithful high priest in service to God, that he might make atonement for the sins of the people, because he himself suffered when he was tempted, and he is able to help those who are being tempted. He gets where we are. The beautiful thing about this, as we're thinking about God, is it says he's a merciful and faithful high priest. Our God is gracious and kind and tender-hearted. Our God is loyal to us, and he has steadfast love. It never goes away. It never goes away. When Jesus was walking on the earth, he was the picture of God. So when we look at Jesus in the Gospels, we see God's character. Oh, so God's like that. And Jesus made lots of claims. He said startling things, and it made all the religious leaders really upset, because he finally was saying, as in John 10:13, I and my Father are one. I'm all God in man. Now, there are lots of asylum folks and crazy people who make this claim of deity, but none of them have lived lives or had character that remotely resembled their claims. Only Jesus. Jesus was different. He was an upstanding citizen. He could even challenge his enemies, saying, can any of you prove me guilty of sin? Could any of us say that? And no one could prove him guilty of sin. John and Peter lived with him. They ministered with him for those 3 years of his life. And they both stated in Scripture, he had no sin. Jesus, being God, displayed his purity, his power, his goodness. He did miracles in that. He did miracles to show us his power. He did miracles to show us how he wanted to deal with us, how he felt about us, how much he wanted to heal us and free us. He healed the blind, those who had diseases, those who were insane. And in doing that, Jesus was showing us God's character, his love to us. I want to go through two specific scenarios, because we're going to see God's point of view to women, to mankind, in these scriptures tonight. John 8:1-11 is where I'm going to be at first. But Jesus went to the Mount of Olives, and at dawn he appeared again in the temple courts, where all the people gathered around him, and he sat down to teach them. The teachers of the law and the Pharisees brought a woman caught in adultery. It takes two to commit adultery, but these law-abiding teachers let the man get away. In Leviticus 20:10, the law's requirement was that if a man commits adultery with another man's wife, Both the adulterer and the adulteress must be put to death. They made her stand before the group and said to Jesus, Teacher, this woman was caught in the act of adultery. In the law, Moses commanded us to stone such a woman. Now what do you say? They were using the question as a trap in order to have a basis for accusing Jesus. They wanted to get rid of him. If Jesus was trying to be fair in his judgment of this woman, right? He had greater knowledge than the Pharisees. They were going to trap him. If he said that she was guilty, then he would be a Jew trying to do the death penalty, and that's against the law. If he said she wasn't guilty, then he would be walking away from what the law says, and he would be a criminal then too. So they were trying to trap him. But Jesus, this is beautiful. She's standing before them. She's feeling very shamed, and Jesus doesn't even look over at her. He doesn't even turn an accusing eye at her. He looks straight down and starts writing on the ground with his finger. I think that's so beautiful. And when they kept on questioning him, he straightened up and said to them, let any one of you who is without sin be the first to throw a stone at her. And again he stooped down and he wrote on the ground some more. And the commentaries say that they were sure that he was listing sins: pride, judgment, hatred, gossip, murder, lying, and so on. At this, those who heard and saw began to go away, and one at a time, the older ones first, until only Jesus was left, with the woman still standing there. And Jesus straightened up and asked her, Woman, where are they? Has no one condemned you? Now this statement so gets me, because when he calls her woman, it's the same term, woman, that he said to his mom when he was on the cross. And he said, John, here's my mom, be her son. It's the same term. And here, before the society, they're trying to make her this lowly, shameful woman. And Jesus looks at her and says, woman, as in my sweet, endearing, beloved. It blows me away. She says, no one, sir. She knew she was in the presence of someone extraordinary. Then neither do I condemn you, Jesus declared. Go now and leave your life of sin. Sin no more. Now Jesus did not condemn her, which means express strong disapproval or judge her unfitly, force her to death. But he also did not condone her actions. He did not pass judgment on her, but he did identify her actions as sin, missing the mark. He identified that it was less than what he created her to be. Basically, he said, I'm giving you a second chance. Go now, be free, and really live. Live the life I have for you. The one I planned for you. Jesus lived as no other on this earth. He was truly holy. He didn't condemn in judgment like the society did, but he didn't embrace tolerance like our society does either. He shepherded people to wholeness, to healthfulness, and to holy living. He didn't leave her in that place of being less. He helped her. He loved her extravagantly. I believe his compassion to her was life-changing. If we could have read her diary, I bet she would have written about how her life changed from that moment on. No more adulterous relationships. Christ had changed who she knew she could be and who she wanted to be because he treated her as such. Such respect and tenderness. In Psalm 139:16, the verse says, your eyes saw my unformed body. All the days ordained for me were written in your book before one of them came to be. That day was written down for her to be transformed from ashes to beauty. So that's an example of God's character and how he deals with us. He's not surprised by any of our actions or any of our imperfections. He doesn't condone them. He doesn't condemn us. He wants to take us to the next level spiritually, to become more of what he planned us to be. In Mark 5, verses 24 through 34, we have another scenario. Jesus is on his way to Jairus' house to heal his daughter, but there's this large crowd around him. A large crowd followed and pressed around him, and a woman was there who had been subject to bleeding for 12 years. Not 12 days. Not 12 months. 12 years. And remember, in those days, there were not disposable tampons and pads. This woman was using torn rags. This poor thing. And in those days, when you were having your cycle, you were considered unclean. For 12 years, she was considered unclean. She had suffered a great deal under the care of many doctors and had spent all she had. Yet instead of getting better, she grew worse. When she heard about Jesus, she came up behind him. Can't you just see it? She came up behind him in the crowd and just touched his cloak. Because she thought, if I just touch his clothes, I'll be healed. And immediately the bleeding stopped, and she felt in her body that she was freed from the suffering. At once, Jesus realized that power had gone out from him, and he turned around in the crowd and he asked, "Who touched my clothes?" Now, what I think he's doing here is he's God, and he knows who touched his clothes, but his intent was to minister to her heart. Because here she's done this. She snuck up behind him, and she touched his cloak, and now she's healed. But for 12 years, she's been an outcast because she's been unclean. How is she going to tell everybody, and how are they going to really believe her? You did what? Oh. So this is what Jesus does. He makes it public. And then the disciples are funny. They go, "You see the people crowding against you? And yet you can ask who touched you? Jesus, they're all around you." They're so funny. I relate to them. But Jesus kept looking to see who had done it. And when the woman, knowing what had happened to her, came and fell at his feet, she was trembling with fear. And she told him the whole truth. And he said to her, "Daughter, your faith has healed you. Go in peace and be freed from your suffering." Daughter means my child. She went from unclean to being God's child, recognized and cared for. Healed in the context of the scripture means saved, spiritual salvation, so she could go in peace, as well as the physical healing and the freedom from the suffering. Look at how God is so thorough. This woman was healed physically, emotionally, and spiritually. Jesus also made a lot of other miracles that they can't even write them all down. In John 21, 25, it says, "Jesus also did many other things. If they were all written down, I suppose the whole world could not contain the books that would be written." I've only just touched on a few miracles that Jesus did. But more important than the miracle is his personal touch to the women, how he does that. His greatest miracle, of course, was raising from the dead. And they've tried to explain the way the empty tomb, but there's always holes in those theories. There were many, many eyewitnesses about his raising from the dead. He appeared to the disciples. He appeared to 500 assembled believers. He was in the garden by the tomb. He was in the upper room, a man on the road to Emmaus, a number of people far away in Galilee. A lot of people saw him. He really did rise from the dead. So we've taken a good look at who God is, what he looked like in Jesus when he walked the earth, that he is Messiah. And Christ Christ's gift to both these women was a new life. And he shows how magnificent God is. Now I want us to reflect on this. Who am I to God? Who are you to God? I am and always will be more than my circumstances, more than my mistakes, because I am loved by God, and it is the same for you. You are his daughter, and you are cherished, and he longs to touch your heart and heal you and minister to you. You are the work of his hands, and he has a specific plan for you. And one of the things that I'd like you to do this weekend is to really seek that out. What is it that you plan for me? Now, I want us to think about who God is to us. God is magnificent. We are his daughter. He loves us. We're not one of us is like the other. We're each unique. And we have unique thoughts. I want to preface this with, it doesn't matter what we think about God, he's still God Almighty. But what we think about God, like Mortimer said, affects our actions and our thoughts and our lives. So, I have this little handout here.
When I was in New York,
We went on a family vacation and we went to see the Statue of Liberty. And when we were in line, it was a long line. And so there were lots of street merchants and entertainment there so that the line wasn't so painful. And one of the most amazing things that we saw, not more amazing than the Statue of Liberty, but it was amazing, was this contortionist, this muscly gymnast guy. And he had this glass-looking box. And he would stuff his entire body into that box. It was so amazing. And the box was about this big. And he'd stuff all his muscly arms and legs and all his big dreadlocks into that box. And you just watch him and wonder how he could tuck all those parts in. And when he got done, it looked like his foot was coming out of his head and his leg was coming out of his back. He couldn't function very well because he was just crammed into that box. He couldn't move a finger even. I'm sure it was even hard for him to breathe inside the box. And so I just wonder, just as this man was so restricted that he couldn't function as man in that box, I wonder if that's what we do to God. Do we stuff him into a box that we're comfortable with? And then he can't really function as God Almighty in our lives because we've got him stuffed into this box that we're comfortable with. I want us to just look at these choices here, and not one sentence will fit you perfectly. It's just a leaping point to get us thinking, where am I with God? I'm going to start with the first one. I believe God is a nebulous force out in the universe, distant, but exists. But he has no real connection to me. I believe in the one true God and Jesus Christ as his son. I have salvation, but I do not have a relationship with God at this time. I believe in God and Jesus Christ as his son. I have salvation. I am seeking and learning to have a relationship with God. I believe in God. I have salvation, but I want to be in control, so I keep him at a distance. I believe in God, I have salvation, but I choose to live my life according to my own rules and not those written on my heart by God. But I still want God to bless my life and answer my prayers. I believe in God, choose to obey his word, and have asked him to be my Lord in control of my life. I am in love with Jesus Christ. I believe in him and trust him. I want him to transform me and my life. I am open. I'm scared. I'm shut down. I'm broken. I feel loved. And there's so many more. This is something that I want you to keep with you this weekend and reflect on it with God. With God. Let Him show you where you're at. Sometimes He sees more clearly than we do. I just wonder, instead of putting Him in the box, what if true living, true discipleship means letting God be big? Really big. Almighty God in our lives. Imagine inviting God into every ordinary day and allowing Him to make extraordinary out of it. Imagine letting God live life with us in the midst of our messes rather than excluding Him from our messes. Inviting Him in to help us through the mundane moments, the regretful moments, through our deepest pain, and enjoy our greatest joys with us. Imagine His love instead of our emptiness, His peace in place of our anxiety, His joy replacing our despair, His perseverance instead of our discouragement, His forgiveness and cleansing, transforming our regrets and old patterns and giving us new life. His desire for us in this life is more than commonplace. I honestly think that the church has tragically low expectations of life with God in Christ. Today's church, not the real church with Jesus as the head, but today's church has tragically low expectations of life in Christ. Today's church framed message is be good, live a moral life, go to church, crack your Bible if you times or a few minutes a day and feed the poor, and voila, Christianity today. It makes me sad, because you know what that is? That's a to-do list. That's a to-do list. And I think Jesus is sad about that. Those are all good habits, and I hope you have those, but it's not what Jesus showed us in the Gospels. It's not the message that Jesus gave us. Let's think about Christianity. Let's think instead as a daughter who is loved, and let ourselves love Him back. Love Him back. Why would I do all that to-do list if I didn't love Him? Love Him back. That whole thing about sitting down and really receiving His love and responding back. You know what Jesus said? He didn't line up that to-do list. He said, follow Me. Follow Me. Deuteronomy 6, 4 through 6 says, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. Love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your strength. These commandments that I give you today are to be on your hearts. When Jesus said, follow Me, that meant not like that visual with all those arrows. It meant, follow Me. I got this really great way for you to go. When my youngest daughter was a few years younger than she is now, she's 11. When we'd go to the grocery store, it's a grocery store story. When we'd go to the grocery store, and I'm an older mom on top of it, which is so hilarious. She'd go, okay, and I know Taylor used to do it too, but she'd go, okay, we can only step on the dark tiles. And here I'm trying, can we just get the groceries? But instead, there I am going through the grocery store, and we're just doing the certain colors of tiles, right? And it would end up a lot of fun, and I'd be so thankful I had that time with her. But if I got ahead of her, or I got off and I was going faster, it was like, hey, you're not playing it right. Or if she could tell that I had a better path, I have longer legs and I'm a little quicker, I'm older, she'd be like, hey! And the next thing I knew, the way we'd end up doing the rest of the grocery shopping is she'd be right behind me stepping on the same tiles I was stepping on, right? And I thought, that is exactly what Jesus is talking about, right in his footsteps, so that we don't end up bumping into the oatmeal or, you know, making messes here or there, right in his footsteps. And she fully trusted and knew that I knew how to do it better. And that's how we should see Jesus. He knows how to do it better, the best for us. So tonight we have reflected on who God is. He is magnificent. And he loves us extraordinarily. We know that we are cherished by him. We are his daughters. And he is loyal to us. God Almighty is loyal to me. He's loyal to you. That's an amazing concept. But we have some choices to make, don't we? Now, our God is a gentleman, but he definitely desires to be big, in our lives. Because he is big, we barely tapped into him. In Psalm 18:1, it says, I love you, Lord, my strength. I want everybody in here to be able to say, I love you, Lord, my strength. And in 1 Corinthians 2:9 it says, however, as it is written, no eye has seen, no ear has heard, and what no human mind has conceived, the things God has prepared for those who love him. I want that. I want that for every one of you, and I think you want that too. If there's anything that's making you hold back, let us pray with you. Or spend that time when you examine your heart and your head's on your pillow tonight. Say, God, I don't know what it is. I don't know why I'm running. Help me. And Jesus will. He's not going to condemn you. He's not going to judge you. He's going to help you, just like he did those women that we studied tonight. He sees you beautiful. I want you to start reflecting on these things now, because God has something really special for you the next day or so. Let's pray. Father God, you are more than words can express. You are magnificent. And God, it is so sweet the way you address those women. And I know that's how you address us. You see us beautiful. I pray this weekend, Lord, that we would come to see things just as you see them, that we would see ourselves as you see us. God, how do you define each one of us? Daughter. Lord God, I pray for a very personal relationship for each woman in this room, that she would personally know you, that she would personally receive the comfort that you have for her, and the guidance, and the power of the Holy Spirit, and a love relationship that wows her. I pray that your word would come alive, that scriptures would have more meaning than they've ever had. I pray that if there's any holding back, that you would be the gentleman that you are and show that person that you're going to come right alongside her and take her step by step. And you're just saying, follow me. It's easy. Just follow me. Lord, open our hearts. I ask this in Christ's name. Amen.